Well, again, good morning, beloved Church of Christ. And once again, you are welcome. And right now, we rejoice in the grace of God because He allows us to come and to hear His holy word. Last week, we studied the first three verses of chapter 2 in Colossians. We saw the heart of the Apostle Paul. We saw the intensity of his struggle, the purpose of his struggle, and the goal of that struggle. And as I mentioned, this struggle has a twofold purpose. The first one is the building up of the church so that it may be strengthened and established, something that is only possible through the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Paul's firm conclusion was clear. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Nothing is missing. There is no higher level. There is nothing beyond Christ. Now, this morning, I want to begin with a very important question. If Christ is sufficient, and if Him, we have everything, and we do not need anything else, why then are so many believers deceived? If in the first three verses, Paul showed us that in Christ we have everything, now he will warn us about what could lead a believer away from Christ. So first we saw the building up, but now we will see the protection of the church. And this is key to understand, brothers and sisters, because a church that is not deeply convinced of the sufficiency of Christ will always, always be vulnerable to deception. In the 1940s, the so-called Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the region of Qumran. These manuscripts did not contain new gospels, as is often wrongly claimed, but mainly they discovered copies of the Old Testament and other writings from a Jewish community known as the Essenes. However, almost at the same time, and especially in the decades that followed, other ancient documents also came to light, such as those found in Nag Hammadi in Egypt. And these included texts called Gospels, such as the so-called Gospel of Thomas, and among others. These writings are not the scriptures. They are not part of the Bible. But these writings reflect Gnostic teachings. They reflect a way of thinking that promoted a secret, a spiritual, and higher knowledge accessible only to a few. And this is where we, the church, believers, must pay attention, because many of those writings sound deep. They use a spiritual language. They talk about mysteries, about knowledge, about hidden truths. But in reality, they distort the person and work of Jesus Christ. These writings denied the sufficiency of Christ. Now, the most important thing is those ideas are not new. That kind of thinking was already present, yes, in an early form in the time of Paul, but they were there. It is exactly the kind of error that was threatening the church in Colossae. Mysticism, deeper spirituality, that in the end said, Christ is not enough. You need something more. Brothers and sisters, this has not changed. And today, we do not need to go to Qumran or to ancient text to find this kind of deception. We see it in our days when we are told that we need a deeper experience. When we are promised a new revelation. When we are given a spirituality that sounds attractive, but is not rooted in the Word of God. And when we are told all of these things, we are facing the same problem. And that is why this morning we will see how the Apostle Paul continues his pastoral struggle, not only for the building up of the church, but now he's warning about the real danger of deception. And he will also call us to remain firm in Christ. So let us go together to the Word of God and open your Bibles, please. And if you don't have one, there's one in front of you under the chair. But I want you to open the Word of God and read with me Colossians chapter 2. And we will read verses 4 through 7. Hear the word of God. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how necessary it is for us to receive the instruction of your holy word. And it is necessary because it is the only one that can guide us, correct us, and teach us in your truth. This morning, with gratitude, we come to you for the preaching of your word. As adopted children in Christ, Father, we ask you to speak to us, to teach us, and to make us ready and wise for every good work. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit use my life. Give me clarity in my words and in my thinking. Together with my son Benjamin in the translation, so that all your church may be built up in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we also ask that your Holy Spirit open the minds and hearts of all who are gathered here this morning so that every one of us may receive, understand, and apply your truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The title of this morning's message, you already know, is the Paul's Struggle for the Church, Part 2. Maybe next week will be part 3. Who knows? But today is part two. And we will frame it under four headings that will help us understand the text and apply it to our lives today. So first, we will see the real danger of deception. Second, we will see Paul's joy in seeing the firmness in Christ. Third, the call to continue in the same faith received. And fourth, a firm, growing, and thankful life in Christ. So let us begin with the real danger of deception. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, Paul says. In verse 3, we know that he stated a glorious truth that in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And precisely because that is true, now he gives this warning. In other words, the warning is not accidental, it is logical. If everything is in Christ, then any teaching that tries to add something more will surely be a deception. That is why he says, I say this. What is he referring to? Well, to everything he has just said about the sufficiency of Christ. Paul is directly connecting the richness of Christ with the danger of deception. The Colossians were in a real danger because these false teachers were trying to lead them away by their deceit. Now, the key word here is delude, or as in other translations, the word used here is deception. In Greek, this term has the idea of reasoning in a false way to lead someone to a wrong conclusion. It was used in context where someone was persuaded by argument that seemed logical, seemed truthful, but were actually wrong. The idea is not foolish deception. It's not that they're telling you a little lie, but actually is an error that is well presented. These words can also carry the sense of to cheat or to deceive through faulty reasoning. That is, it is not about obvious ignorance, but about carefully built arguments that are false in their essence. And Paul adds, with plausible arguments. And this term was used for lawyers who won cases not because they were right, but because lawyers had a really good skill in speaking and saying things. And right now, something just came to my mind that actually this is not just in the past. I remember a lawyer here in the U.S. saying, I don't have to prove anything. I just have to affirm so the judge can be convinced. So like, wow, okay. Well, this is how this term with plausible arguments were used in Paul's times. Now, here is the point. Deception does not only have false content, but it has attraction. It is not only what it said, but actually how it is said. Paul is describing something very dangerous, a kind of speech that sounds convincing, that seems logical, that may even sound spiritual, but in reality leads away from Christ, from the truth. Deception, then, does not come as a direct attack against the truth. Instead, it comes as a sophisticated imitation of the truth. They are elegant words that hide false ideas. They are consistent arguments that lead to wrong conclusions. Now, there's something here that is important to understand, dear beloved church. Persuasion is not the problem. Because you see, you persuade with arguments. But persuasion itself is not the problem. In fact, the preaching of the gospel also persuades, confronts. The truth of the gospel confronts, calls, and exhorts. For example, in the book of Acts, we see how Paul argued, he reasoned, and persuaded about the kingdom of God. So the problem is not persuasion in itself. The problem is the source and the foundation of that persuasion. False teachers do persuade, yes, but they do it based on human wisdom, speculation, and arguments that cannot stand on the revealed truth of God. And Paul knew how convincing this could sound. That's why he's warning the Colossians. Now, it is very important to understand that the method of deception is not force. It is attraction. It does not force, it convinces. It does not impose, it attracts. That is why it is so dangerous. You see this in the garden, for example. The devil, the snake, didn't came to the woman attacking the truth, essentially. He came distorting the truth. Deception is very dangerous. For the Colossians, the deception was in ideas that didn't openly deny Christ. They didn't. But they tried to add to him. They didn't say, forsake Jesus. Instead, they said, Christ is good, very good, but he's not enough. Christ is the first step, but we have the key to the second step, essentially. False teachers were promoting a mix of teachings that suggested there were deeper levels of knowledge available only to some people. And Paul responds very clear, and Christ are all the treasures. There is nothing outside him that we need. Now, brothers and sisters, again, this has not changed. Today, deception still works in the same way, even if it comes in different forms. For example, today it appears in pragmatism that says, if it works, it must be true. It also appears as emotional thinking that says, if it feels good, it comes from God. If you go to a church where they make you feel good, you know, that message, that church must be very, very godly. That is how these false ideas, this deception comes. Now, I would say that this often happens inside the church, this deception, because there's leaders that in their desire to be relevant begin to believe that the gospel needs help, that the word needs to be adjusted so these new, or I guess these youngsters can understand the gospel. So we need to adjust it. Some leaders believe that faithful preaching is no longer enough for this culture, and so on and on and on and on. But what is happening is, even if they don't say it clearly or directly, they are being led by the same lie that says Christ is enough. Christ is not enough. And of course, they do not deny it with their words. They don't say it clearly. Actually, they say, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. But the problem is that they deny it with their actions when they don't go to the Word anymore. There is churches or preachers or, yes, I guess, I don't know how to call them, they don't open the Word of God. Because our culture is so advanced, so different than what it was in Paul's time, that right now we need to adjust the speech so everyone can hear. I have to use actually even a language that is easy to understand. And I agree with that. But to what they are referring to is like kind of like using a language that disappears everything that has to do with scriptures. Now, those ideas are very popular. Entire denominations are falling into that trap of wanting to bring more people and more and more. And yes, we want to bring people, of course. But with the truth of the gospel, with the scriptures, not with inventions, imaginations, but with the Word of God. But these ideas are very popular, attracts crowds, thousands of people, produces emotions. But just because these things are a reality in our times, that doesn't make it true. Truth is not defined by results or by the crowds. Truth is defined by its faithfulness to the Word of God. Deception is dangerous because it is subtle. It is not always obvious. It is not always shocking. Many times it is convincing. That is why our protection is not studying every error that appears. There's preachers that they are so passionate about studying what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach and all these guys, and that's what they come on Sundays and tell the congregation. But the thing, brothers and sisters, is that we don't need to study every error that appears. Our protection is in knowing Christ deeply. For the believer, the danger is not being invited to be an atheist. The danger is being invited to be a plus Christian. You know, today that plus is very, I guess, popular. You have, I guess, HBO plus. Well, and in a sense, they want you to be a, I don't know, Hydro Plus. That's, you know, that is the thing that our, or the invitation today is not to be an atheist, but to be a plus Christian or an advanced Christian. And this idea suggests that simple faith in the gospel is only for beginners. It is necessary to go in advance of that level. But the truth is, the gospel, it's always necessary. You need to know the gospel. You need to embrace the gospel. You need to love the truth. Now, there's a saying that says, the best way to identify a fake bill is not to study all the false ones, but to know the real one very well. In the same way, a church that knows Christ knows the truth. Now, continuing with the text, we see that Paul not only gives a warning, but he also looks at the church and rejoices. So, let's see our second heading, Paul's joy in seeing their firmness in Christ. Verse 5 says, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. The apostle could not be with them personally or physically because his imprisonment prevented him. He could not visit them to teach, correct, or encourage them in person. However, this does not mean he was disconnected from them. He says, I am with you in spirit. Now, of course, this does not mean, or Paul is not speaking in a mystical way. He's not in a mystical presence with them. He is expressing his deep pastoral connection. His heart is with them. His concern is with them. His worry and his joy are connected to the spiritual condition of the church. And we know that Paul was informed through Epaphras, who had given him a report not only about the dangers they were facing, but also about the evidence of grace in the congregation. Paul knew about their love, their hope, and now he says their order and firmness. And these brings joy to the Apostle Paul. But notice that his joy or he rejoices not to increase the pride of the Colossians, but he rejoices because the grace of God is producing fruit in them. And brothers and sisters, this is very important because the joy of a faithful pastor is not in numbers only or in appearance, but in the spiritual stability of the people of God. Now, the text shows two key elements that work as protection against deception and why Paul is rejoicing. The first, he says, your good order. And this word was used in military context to describe the organized alignment of an army. It speaks of a structure, alignment, and organization. In the context of the church, it points to a community that is ordered according to the truth, with sound doctrine and biblical leadership. A church that is doctrinally disordered, a church without clarity, a church where everyone thinks whatever they want, it is vulnerable to deception. The second, Paul mentions the firmness of your faith in Christ. And this expression has also military background. It describes something strong and solid, like a formation that does not break in the middle of an attack. It is a faith that does not change easily, does not move quickly. It is a faith that is rooted in Christ. Now, notice this, that Paul is not just saying faith, because there's a lot of people that claim to have faith. I have faith. I am a person of faith. Well, faith has to have an object. That's why Paul says, your faith in Christ. And that is the key to their firmness. Now, it is interesting how Paul uses military language. That was probably because he was influenced by the environment where he was, surrounded by Roman soldiers. But it's not accidental. He is communicating a deep truth. The church, in a sense, brothers and sisters, is in a battle. Not a physical one, of course, but a battle for the truth. A battle that needs order and firmness. Brothers and sisters, one of the ways God protects his church from deception is through unity in the truth. We're not called to live the Christian faith in isolation. We are not independent individuals. We are one body. And when a church is united, aligned in the word, committed to the truth, that unity becomes a strong defense against error. Why? Because as a church united, we encourage one another. We help one another to see the truth. We correct one another. But a church that has division, when each person follows their own ideas, when doctrine is minimized, the church becomes weak and deception finds space. I know, brothers and sisters, that we have a desire to welcome everyone, and sometimes we can fall into this error of just because we want to keep peace, then we don't define in what doctrine we are standing on. But I think if we are faithful Christians, we have to know our doctrine. We have to know what we believe. And we have to be united, because that is the only, or that's one of the ways that the Lord will protect its church. Now let's move to the third heading here, the call to continue in the same faith receive. Verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, the expression therefore is key. Paul is connecting everything with a practical exhortation. In other words, Paul is saying, because Christ is sufficient, because there is a real danger of deception, and because you have shown firmness, now you must continue in that firmness. And he says, as you receive, so walk. Here, Paul destroys any idea that there is a second stage in the Christian life. There is no higher level. There is no deeper experience that goes beyond Christ. There is no advanced Christianity that leaves the gospel behind. The Christian life begins with the gospel and continues in the gospel. Now, what does it mean to receive Christ? Because he says, as you receive Christ. Well, this expression means to believe in him, to trust in his person and his work. It speaks of the moment when, by the grace of God, the sinner hears the gospel. It is regenerated by the Holy Spirit and responds in faith, receiving Christ as Savior. Now, notice that Paul does not simply say, you receive Christ. He says, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord. And this is very important. Because Christ is the promised Messiah, the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation. Jesus is the Son who became man, who came to save his people from their sins. He is the Lord, the one who has all authority. He is the sovereign king, the ruler of the entire universe. So this is not a small title. It is a full declaration of who Christ is. And this directly confronts the error in Colossae. False teachers spoke about levels, about mediators and spiritual hierarchies. But Paul says, the Christ you received is not one among many. He is the Lord. He is the one. Now, the point of Paul here is, in the same way you begun or you start, you must continue. How they begin? By grace alone, through faith alone, depending completely on Christ alone. So they must live in the same way. So the Christian life is not starting by faith and then continue by human effort. It is not. Begin with Christ and depend on Christ all the time. The word walk speaks of a continuous way of life. It is not just one event, not just that day when you receive Christ as your Lord. It's not only that, but it's a way of living. So brothers and sisters, this is very important because the evidence that we have truly received Christ is that we continue in Him. There is no such thing as I was Christian and now I'm not. Of course, that this continuation in Christ does not mean perfection. Okay? This means direction. It is not the absence of a struggle, because you know this very well. You will have tribulation. We all have tribulations, hard times, difficult times. So it's not the absence of a struggle, but it's a life that remains in Christ. And here, it's a very necessary application for us, because today many people start well. They are excited at first, but later they drift away. They begin by trusting in Christ, but then they start to depend on something else. Emotions, experiences, human wisdom, philosophies. And they stop walking in Him. Brother or sister, we must be careful. We never go beyond the gospel. We never leave the cross behind. We never move past Christ. We must walk in Him. Now, how does this look in practice? Fourth heading is a firm, growing, and thankful life in Christ. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, this verse does not bring a new idea. Actually, it shows the visible evidence of a life that truly remains in Christ. A Christian life that is consistent with receiving Christ as Savior and Lord clearly shows firmness, growth, and a constant response of gratitude. And to explain this, Paul uses four very rich images. First, he says, rooted. And this word is in the perfect passive tense, which means an action that happened in the past but continues in the present. In other words, the believer has been planted in Christ and remains in that condition. It is not something the believer achieves by himself. It's something God has done. The second is to build up a growing life. And these, you know, the first rooted is an agriculture image. Now this one is a construction image. Paul changes from, from the field to the construction, build up. And this word is the present tense, which shows a continuous action. It is a process. The believer has been placed on the foundation, but he continues to grow. Now, we know that the foundation is Christ himself. So, here is a key truth. We not only begin in Christ, but we also grow in Christ. As we know, in any construction, the most important thing is the foundation. If the foundation fails, the whole building, the whole structure is in danger. So in the same way, if the Christian life is not built on Christ, sooner or later, it will fall. The third image is established in the faith. And this one is a doctrinal image. Here, the idea is to be established, strengthened, and made firm. It's not a weak, changing, or unstable faith, but a firm faith, well grounded in the truth. That's why Paul adds, just as you were taught, and this is the key, firmness in the faith does not happen by itself. Firmness in the faith does not happen just because you have so many years of being a Christian. Firmness and the faith come as a result of being taught sound doctrine. The Bible. The Colossians were not firm by accident. They were firm because they had been well taught, well instructed. So this, again, brothers and sisters, shows the importance of the ministry of the word. The fourth, abounding in thanksgiving. And this is the response. This is the image Paul uses as the response of the heart. Abounding in thanksgiving. Abundant gratitude. And so, you see, Paul does not just say, yeah, with thanksgiving. He says, abounding in thanksgiving. It is a picture of something that overflows. That is so much that overflows the cup. Gratitude is not accidental, brothers and sisters. It is a way of life. And this is very important because gratitude is the evidence of a life centered on Christ. When we understand who Christ is, what he has done, and what we have in him, the natural response is worship. I know you have heard me in other occasions that I always emphasize that if doctrine doesn't make you or doesn't change you and you don't apply it, then it's worthless. Well, you see the pattern. Paul is talking all these things and then he says abounding in thanksgiving, meaning in worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, we continually offer sacrifices of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So, brothers and sisters, these verses challenge us with very practical questions. What does our life in Christ really look like? Are we deeply rooted or easily moved by every new idea? Are we growing in Christ or spiritually stuck? Are we firm in the truth or confused because of lack of doctrine? Is our life overflowing with gratitude or marked by complaining and dissatisfaction? The reality is this, brothers and sisters, a firm church is not built on emotions, but it's built on deep roots, constant growth, clear convictions, thankful hearts. And this does not happen automatically. It requires remaining in the Word of God, being under faithful teaching and preaching, and walking in a community that loves the Lord and loves the Word of God. Now, dear brother or dear sister, here is the comfort of the Word of God. If when you ask these questions that I just mentioned, you feel that your roots are weak or your gratitude is small, do not look at your own strength. Look again to Christ, to the cross. He is the one who roots us. And His Spirit work dwells in us. So you have everything. We have the source. We have Christ. We have everything in Him. So in conclusion, as we look at this whole passage, we clearly see the heart of Paul. He struggles not for recognition, but for the church. He struggles so that they will not be deceived. He struggles so that they will remain firm, and he struggles so that they will live fully in Christ. And the message is clear, brothers and sisters. Christ is sufficient, but deception is real. Perseverance is necessary. Therefore, the Christian life is not about looking for something new, but about remaining faithful to what we have already received. Rooted in Christ, build up in Christ, firm in the truth of the gospel, and overflowing with gratitude. Because in the end, the question is not if we know Christ, but the question is if He knows us. If He knows us. If He knows that we remain in Him. And a church that remains in Christ will be a firm church, protected from deception and living for the glory of God. It is my prayer, brothers and sisters, that the Lord gives us the grace to be diligent, resting in His grace, walking in Christ just as we receive Him, by grace alone, through faith alone, and fully dependent on Christ alone. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for proclaiming Your truth to the Bible and to allow us to come to Your word and to learn from it. Lord, we want to be a church that is firm, rooted in Christ, walking in Christ, continuously growing in Him. Help us, Lord, to be a church that honors You, glorifies You. Help us to be a community that help one another, that we, Lord, protect one another. We encourage one another, we correct one another, and that we love, sincerely love Your truth, Your word. I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will deep this truth, will plant deep this truth in the hearts of my brothers and my sisters and everyone that is in this place this morning, Lord. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.